The invitation reads, "The Almighty Creator God and Father of all living requests the honor of your presence at the marriage of his children, Jesus the Christ, Lord, Savior, High Priest and King, to the chaste, glorified, beautiful Virgin, the Church of God, on the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, last great day, wedding supper to follow, RSVP, if you are interested." There's an aspect of the Feast of Trumpets that we rarely consider. Our focus is so much on the turmoil in the world and war and destruction and the blowing of trumpets, but there is another aspect, a positive aspect, we do not consider. The Old Correspondence Course Lesson 17 says that a glorious marriage will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Exactly when on that day, we do not know. If it does on that day, when, we don't know. Israel married God, Jesus Christ, on Mount Sinai, most likely on the Feast of Pentecost. As we were going through the length of the love of God on the Sabbath, Hosea 2 mentions there is another marriage coming. A marriage that will occur in the future. And the reason there is that marriage coming, because Israel has moved from a physical description to a spiritual description, and it is now the Church of God, the betrothed bride of Jesus Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So when Christ returns, a wedding occurs. When will it take place? Let me bring out several of those traditional scriptures. You don't necessarily have to turn if you want to. No problem. It's already been referenced before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So the blowing of this trumpet, that the church rises. Those who have died rise first. Those who are alive rise second. We meet Christ in the air, we will always be with him. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the bride, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." That's us. That's us. Yes, tremendous devastation that will occur. But apparently before that happens, blessed are those who are called to this marriage supper of the Lamb. Dropping down in verse chapter 17 to verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We rise, we meet him in the air. We will always be with him. He is going to descend. Zechariah 14, 3 to 4, he will descend on the Mount of Olives. If we are with him, we will be descending on the Mount of Olives as well. And one other, Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Keep that point in mind. I'll emphasize that at the end of the message. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Who are the redeemed but the church? These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. All of this takes place in one day. In one day, possibly, we rise first to meet Christ in the air. Possibly, a wedding takes place before he descends. And then he comes down to this earth, sets feet on the Mount of Olives, and then the devastation occurs. How can a wedding take place so fast? But we are not in time at that point. We are in eternity. A wedding can take place in a nanosecond when you are in eternity. But a wedding is to occur. Now, nearly everyone enjoys a wedding. It's exciting. It's joyous. But do you realize that the greatest wedding is yet to take place? Do you realize that we can be there? Do you realize we are expected to be there? I want to deal with that wedding today by looking at a psalm that covers it. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is the wedding psalm of Christ and the church. Psalm 45 gives us somewhat of a glimpse of the height of the love of God. We have looked at the depth with Philippians chapter 2. We have looked at the lengths with Ezekiel 16 and Hosea 1 to 3. Now we go to the height of the love of God, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is entitled, The Glories of the Messiah and His Bride. It is a psalm that was written with the king of Israel in mind, probably Solomon, and probably in connection with his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. But the song goes far beyond an application to a human king. In the King James, it says it's a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L, maskil. It's one of only 13 psalms that bear that title. A maskil is a teaching psalm. It is designed to teach us something. One thing that it teaches us is about love. The psalm is subtitled, To the Chief Musician, Set to the Lilies, A Song of Love. So it is a love song and shows the height of the love of God. It also teaches us about the beauty of the king and the queen. Who is the king? Notice in verse 67, it says this of Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your righteousness, you love righteousness, you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions." This section is quoted. You can hold it here in Psalm 45. Go with me to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, which as it talks about Jesus Christ, who is going to fulfill the role of high priest as Melchizedek. But it says, Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, "But to the Son," he says, this is the Father speaking to the Son. Who is the Son? Jesus Christ. He says to Christ, "Your throne, O God." One of the scriptures that identifies Jesus Christ as God, by whom? The Father. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness. You hate lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So therefore, Psalm 45, even though we might have some physical king in mind, it applies to Jesus Christ. This is a psalm directly about Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and why it is so subtitled or titled. And it points us to the coming of this great king who will marry his bride at his return. Fulfillment of this day. That's why it is titled "The Glories of the Messiah and His Bride." You can break the psalm down into a couple of sections: a description of the king in verses 1 to 9, a description of the bride of verse 9 to 15, and possibly going all the way to verse 17. We'll just proceed right on through it. It should not take us a long time, but I will make certain comments as we proceed through. There's a personal note from the author at the beginning of Psalm 45 and verse 1. "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Now, the most nervous moments of any wedding have to be just before the bride enters. The anticipation of her arrival creates this tremendous nervousness, this excitement. The festivals are to do the same for us regarding, especially the fall festivals, the return of Jesus Christ, the future events that are to occur. This writer is sharing this same kind of excitement. We get the excitement over the Feast of Tabernacles. But that excitement should extend not only to the Feast of Tabernacles, but even this day, the Feast of Trumpets. Because this day, we marry Jesus Christ. What an exciting thing. And as the author says, his heart is overflowing. The word means boiling, bubbling. The Pointer Sisters sang a popular song that has been used at sporting event after sporting event. "I'm so excited. I just can't hide it." I can recall over in Chicago, when we were living in Chicago, and we go to the stadium and look at the Chicago Bulls play, Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, and the rest of them, before they actually began the game, this song would come on. And the people in the crowd, we would just stand up. "I'm so excited. I just can't hide it." because this game is about to begin. We need to be. We get excited about the Feast of Tabernacles. Great. We need to be excited about the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles and excited about the fulfillment of this day. This day. The psalmist can hardly contain himself. He's trying to describe something that he sees in his mind's eye. Incredible ceremony with a grand and glorious bridegroom and a beautiful bride dressed not in white. She's dressed in gold. She's dressed in gold. What a tremendous sight. I referenced it earlier in the series. 40 years ago, nearly the entire world mesmerized by the royal wedding in England. It has been estimated 500 million. 500 million people tuned in from all around the world. At the marriage of Prince Charles and Lady Diana Spencer, it was a glorious wedding. I know I got up early just to look at it. It was a fantastic wedding. And they went back and they started describing all the things that Charles has done, polo matches, being in the Navy or Air Force or whatever, schools he had gone to. They didn't have a whole lot about Diana because she was relatively young, but they then started describing the wedding, the beauty of the wedding. They described the flowers. They described the ring. They described even the shoes that were being worn. And as the commentators were making their comments, and the two of them are up there at the front of the altar, one commentator said, "Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she beautiful?" It's breathtaking. Breathtaking. A prince and a lady united in holy matrimony. And it was supposed to be till death do they part. It only lasted some 15 years. But the marriage described in Psalm 45 is going to go on forever. It is not going to end. It will go on forever. This is the greatest marriage of all. And it is going to be the example for every marriage relationship for generations to come after it. The example of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church will be a model for all marriages that are consummated in the millennium, and perchance that they are even in the second resurrection, because the children of that union will have thus us as a model. Verse 2, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." Now, the word fairer in the Hebrew is double. Fairer, fairer. Or we would say beautiful, beautiful are you. I can recall when we moved to Barbados back in the early 80s, one of the ballads and the folk songs that was sung by the Merry Men, and I don't know if other islands used that song or not, but I can recall it very vividly, beautiful, beautiful Barbados, gem of the Caribbean Sea. Jesus Christ is so emphatically beautiful, so emphatically lovely. Words have to be doubled to describe him. This is a contrast, mind you, to his description in Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, it is mentioned that there is no form or comeliness when we see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. But that describes the crucified Christ. That describes the Christ that was marred more than any man. That describes the Christ who shows the depth of his love, coming down here to this earth to die for us. But now we come and we see how beautiful he is. It's not just the female, it's the male as well. And however, if you look more closely at this psalm, we note that his beauty as a king is tied to the words that flow out of his mouth, his lips. Grace is poured upon your lips. One of the things for which Christ was known, even among his enemies, was power and authority with which he spoke. And he was teaching openly in the temple. Those in authority sent soldiers to go out and arrest him. They came back. As it brings it out in John 7, the chief priests, the Pharisees asked, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." The words were so fantastic. We just were mesmerized by what he said. Grace pours out from your lips. Remember when he began his ministry up in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4? And he was invited to come up and read the Old Testament scripture, and he opened up to unroll the scroll, and he read from Isaiah 61, and he rolled the scroll back up again, and he said, "This day these words are fulfilled in your ears." One translation has the comment this way: "All who were there spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that fell from his lips." There was something attractive and appealing coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. It's like oil that lubricates the soul. You listen to what Christ says. You really listen. You let it sink in. It does lubricate. Continuing on now in Psalm 45, the psalmist goes on to give a picture of the victorious Christ. Verse 3, it says, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness." Now he is dressed in his full military array. He's got a glittering sword strapped upon his thigh. He's going to conquer all of his enemies. They're going to be defeated when he sets up the kingdom of God on this earth. He will rule with power, but it will be a rule of peace. He will rule victoriously over all. Verse 4 continues, "And you're at your right hand." Take note of this. "Your right hand shall teach you awesome things." Now stop right there. Compare later on in the chapter. Second part of verse 9. It says, "At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." Now, there are enough scriptures in the New Testament that we know that Christ is at the right hand of the Father. All right? What this says now is that the queen, the church, is at the right hand of Jesus Christ. And that right hand teaches. That right hand teaches. What can we teach now? Can we teach about overcoming now? Can we teach about defeating sin now? What even about marriage? Because actually, this is the conclusion of the seven C's that I started several years ago with the correlation. What can we, even in marriage, teach now? Verse 5, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." During his first coming, Christ rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, wrote in humility in Matthew 12, 21. However, this prophecy is dual. When he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to conquer and subdue all of his enemies, including Satan and all power. And he will rule with truth, humility, and righteousness. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Again, this is cited in Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9. The context of Hebrews 1 says that he is much better than angels who are highly exalted. But he is even higher. He is even higher. And his throne is permanent. Verse 7, you love righteousness. You hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The word anointed in the Hebrew is masach, M-A-S-H-A-C-H. Masach is the word from which we get the word Messiah. Messiah, which means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there are three official offices that were anointed. One was the priest. Exodus 28 and Exodus 30, the priest was anointed. Two, the kings. 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 16, Saul was anointed. David was anointed. Three, the prophets. 1 Kings 19. Christ fulfilled all three roles. Priest, king, prophet. But the anointing wasn't of oil. His anointing was with the Spirit of God. You can tie in Acts 10, 38. Acts 10, 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He's anointed with the Spirit of God. And that anointing brings forth this oil of gladness. Sweet aroma. Because this is a beautiful time, a beautiful occasion. Verse 8. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. This describes the wedding in preparation for it. You may even recall when King Ahasuerus of the Persian Empire, he put away his wife Vashti because Vashti wouldn't show up to the party he was hosting, the way the king wanted him. We don't know exactly what. It may have been that he only wanted her to show up in a birthday suit and she refused. So he just advised, put her away. But then he now was yearning for Vashti, and so they decided, well, we better help this man come up with another queen because he'll probably cut off our heads. So they put together a beauty contest so that the king would not only pick the best one who would be the queen, all of the contestants would become a part of his harem. But it's interesting when you look at the preparation. The preparation went on for one whole year. They spent 6 months, probably every day, just bathing in aloes and other spices. 6 months bathing in perfume, possibly every day, before they went into King Ahasuerus. A whole year of preparation. And so this is what this is describing, the preparation that goes into this wedding. First of all, he prepares himself. He prepares himself. The writer says, all your garments are scented with myrrhs, aloes, cassia. Christ is being anointed with oil of the very best kind. Not just a few drops. He is being abundantly anointed with these oils. You may recall as well, at this funeral or at his death, Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices, myrrh, aloes, in order to anoint his body. And John, here, these same spices are used for the wedding. They're used for his burial. They're also used for the wedding. could be that this marriage is made possible out of death. This marriage that is about to take place is made possible out of his death. Is that not what we were dealing with last time? Ezekiel chapter 16, that you now have reached this stage of renown because of my splendor. You can see how beautifully this fits in. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul makes this description. Ephesians chapter 5, as he starts the discussion to the husbands, verses 27, 25 to 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, died, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Think of Esther and those ladies being prepared for King Ahasuerus, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He died for us. Why? In order that he might make us his bride, his glorious church, his beautiful church, without spot, without blemish. This is what he is doing now. He sacrificed to elevate us so that we will be able to stand before the Father with him at this wedding. We are glorious at that time. We are glorious at the fulfillment of this day. We don't have human nature any longer. We are spirit beings, just as he is. We have character now. And the reason we have it is because of him. I mentioned Sabbath about Josh Groban. You raised me up. The words, when I am down, and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. What he is doing for us now, he prepares himself, then he prepares a place. He prepares a place. Living Bible says this, in your palaces of inlaid ivory, lovely music is being played for your enjoyment. It is the picture of a beautiful palace, and it is tied in with what Christ said the night of the Passover before he died. He says that my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare home. I go to prepare chuppah for you. For you. That place is being prepared now. And it's not until that place is prepared when the Father gives the okay to the Son to go get his bride. We look at events. We can see things are getting worse. It is the Father who makes the determination when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And it is based on, if it is true, that chuppah being prepared when it is, Son, go get your bride. And finally, the bride herself is prepared. Verse 9 says, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Ophir gold was the purest, most refined gold made in those days. It is this that the bride is adorned, not in white and gold. She absolutely glows. It is a golden gown that glitters with incredible needlework. This isn't some mass manufactured cloth made from bridal shop. It has been intricately interwoven with the finest of purest gold. And the gold ornaments shine brilliantly. What a sight she is. And she is brought to the king. The queen now in gold marches toward the king with great fanfare. And this glorious sound of trumpets, stringed instruments that are now sounding as they are. Can you then imagine the scene? The scene of this wedding, which is one of the purposes of the highlights of all creation. There stands King Jesus. There he waits for his bride. His heart is full of joy. Here comes his bride. Here, the redeemed of mankind are approaching. Dressed pure gold, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Revelation says this, I, John, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then one of the seven angels came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, jasper, clear as crystal. Also, she had great and high walls with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The construction of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the streets were pure gold. This picture in Revelation 21, the beautiful picture of his bride, what a sight! What a sight that will be as the Father looks and the Christ looks at the bride that comes for this fantastic wedding to take place. This is also an awesome picture for us, is it not? He is preparing us for that day, for sharing of our life together forever, preparing us with pure golden character of righteousness. The queen stands before her bridegroom. The wedding is about to begin. But before the ceremony starts, a voice whispers an admonition to the bride. Verse 10, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. I believe this is the voice of the Father warning all who are called by his name and he is speaking a word saying to us, listen, consider, hear. The voice comes to the bride. Final moments just before the marriage is to take place. God's message to the bride, forget your own people. Forget your father's house. Forget that past. Just like I wanted you when you were baptized. And the instructions that were given to you by Jesus Christ. Anyone that comes after me must hate, must deny, must put into a secondary position. Everything else, I must be first. I must be darling. I must be your one and only. Ruth evidences that with the attitude toward Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Nothing is going to separate us from you. There is, then, this voice. This voice whispering is not enough for you to leave your past behind. I want you to forget it. I want you to put it out of your mind. I want you to forget all of the distractions. You know, there is a danger of living in the past. There's a problem with Israel. Israel, when she roamed the wilderness, instead of looking to the promised land, she kept looking back to the bondage of Egypt. We wouldn't think much of a bride who wanted to keep pictures of her boyfriends on the mantle. That would not be kosher. Paul says, forget those things which are behind. Now we must understand the queen has already been chosen. She has left her home. She has left her family. She has left her country. She has committed herself to Jesus Christ. She is full of joy because she passionately loves him. So let me ask, do you think of yourself as chosen by God? Do you look at yourself as God's darling, my only one? Do I look at myself as the apple of God's eye? Then reverse it. Is he the apple of my eye? Can we say, he is mine? I am committed to him. Lord, I love you with all of my heart, my soul, nothing is going to separate me from you. The bride of Christ will. And I hope we all want to be a part of that bride. I must put him first now. Verse 11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. Word desire in the Hebrew, it connotes strong desire, physically for food, physically for drink when you're thirsty, even those who are married, even those who are not married, even physically for sex. It's not an ordinary desire. It's a great desire. And it is not because of something physical. It's not that at all. It's not because of something extravagant. You might recall Kim Kardashian, Chris Humphries. The wedding was $10 million. Extravagant. The reason now there's the strong desire is because of the desire we have for him. He is my only one. He is my darling. Because that's the way I live my life. You know what attracts Jesus Christ the most about us? It's not because of the way we look physically. Well, we run the gamut from color to size to age, whatever, it doesn't matter. That's not what attracts him. What attracts him righteousness. Righteousness. That's what makes us desirable to Jesus Christ. There was one woman who made the comment, the more godly my husband becomes, the more attractive he is to me. This is what a godly marriage is all about. Likewise, the more you give of yourself completely to Jesus Christ, the more attractive and beautiful you become to him. Verse 11 again, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. What an incredible thought. Christ will not be able to stay away from us. I have performed many marriages in my ministry, and there has never been a groom who stands up at the altar with me and the groomsmen and everybody else who doesn't, when he sees his bride walking down that aisle, in his mind's eye, has that desire. This is mine, my one and only, my bride. I love my bride with all my heart. Verse 12, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. When we worship Christ or acknowledge his lordship, Tyre, which represents the world, will come knocking at the door, asking for our help. You see, the world tomorrow starts, yes, with Jesus Christ coming, but it starts with Jesus Christ marrying his bride, and together we transform this world back into the Garden of Eden. We do. He now is married to us, and we do. When the world sees this relationship, when the world understands what is going on, the world wants to be a part of this. The world wants to be a part of this. Verse 13, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. The daughter here is the daughter of God the Father. She is also the bride of his son. Her beauty is not only outward, but primarily within. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? We are being purified now. Verse 14, so she shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. Eve was brought to Adam, and the church will be brought to Christ by God the Father. Verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. The church is brought. She does not come on her own. She comes willingly, but she does not come on her own. No one can come to me except the Spirit of the Father which sent me, draws him. Among the Jews, the marriage house of the chuppah was also called a bethuluah, means the house of praise. There was rejoicing by all. Not like the joy that is going to occur in heaven. You know, there is something interesting about the angels of heaven. They rejoice over one sinner who repents. Luke 15. They are applauding as one sinner repents. Because this is one sinner who is going to start on this process of becoming the bride of Jesus Christ. If they are rejoicing over one sinner that repents, how much greater joy will they display when we rise to meet Christ in the air? When we now are donned with golden gown, and we now start that march right down the aisle to marry Jesus Christ. talking about backflips through heaven. They will be excited because of what will take place. I want you to understand something, folk. The important things happening today are not what's recorded in the newspapers, not what's seen on TV. What is happening today that is staggering to the mind of God is not what's going on in Washington, D.C., or London, England, or over in North Korea. From God's perspective, what is happening in our lives takes precedent over everything. We can get all jacked out of shape at times because of what's going on in the world. God isn't. God isn't. God's concerned about what's going on with us. Attitudes that are changing. Deliverance from sin and various habits. Development of character. Keeping his law. That excites him. That excites him. In verse 16, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. In the millennium, we will work with individuals in the millennium. Got a lot of work to do. But we will have children. We will have children who will rule. In verse 17, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Your name. What name is that? It is the name of the Father. It's the name of the Father. As we talked about at the beginning of this in Revelation chapter 14. Philadelphia, it is told that you're going to be a pillar in the temple of my God. You won't go out anymore. And I will write on you the name of my God. Name of the city of my God, but the name of my God. Final wedding procession is not yet taken place, though the king is on his way. The bride is waiting, waiting for the arrival. We don't know when. We don't know when. We can have an idea just based on the conditions that are happening in the world today. We can get an indication. When it does, we'll be clothed in brilliant gold of righteousness. We're awaiting the coming of the King. We're expectant. Are we ready? Are we ready for that marriage? Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 wise, they were ready. They entered into the marriage and the door was shut. I don't know about you. I know which side of the door I want to be on. The inside, not the outside. So are we ready? Are we ready for his coming? Are we ready for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? Yes, pouring out of these plagues and trumpet blasts. Yes, that is going to happen. Am I ready for this wedding with Jesus Christ? Am I ready for the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement? Ready for the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day? Let me go over here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 gives a description of events, Paul says, that could sidetrack us, and that can happen to us today. Paul mentions here in Romans 8, beginning with verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah, we can look at the fact that we're no longer going to be flesh. We're going to be spirit.
But I look at it based on Psalm 45. We are connected to Jesus Christ forever. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. We see the futility day in, day out. But we're the hope. We are the hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Into our hands we will make the change, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We want to leave that behind. God says, listen, consider, hear, forget everything else. Completely commit yourself to me. Then we can become part of the greatest waiting ever. We will rise to meet Christ in all of his beauty in the air of the glorious day of his return. It is a day of rejoicing. And at that day, sometime on that day, the Father says to us, there can be no more joyous ceremony than this we now enter. Marriage. Marriage is a divine institution ordained of God, ordained of me. It was established not by man, but by me, the eternal God, at creation, prior to the foundation of this past world. It derives its authority from the divine laws, immutable, unchangeable. At the foundation of the past evil world, mankind, by rejecting the tree of life, rejected my government and my immutable laws, and built his own civilization with its customs and laws respecting marriage. My laws, however, were enforced within the church, and my laws will be enforced in this union. He turns. He faces Jesus Christ. He says, do you? Then Jesus the Christ, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, Lord, Savior, High Priest and King, faithfully promise and covenant with me in the presence of these angelic witnesses to take my precious daughter, you. What's your name? Plug it in to be your lawful wedded wife and to cleave to her forever, to love her, cherish her, honor her forever. Christ looks at his Father and says, with all my heart, Father, I do. And he turns and he faces us. And do you, my chaste, glorified, beautiful, virgin daughter, faithfully promise and covenant with me in the presence of these angelic witnesses to take Jesus the Christ to be your lawful wedded husband for the remainder of time and eternity, to
love him, cherish him, honor him, and as I have ordained, submit yourself to him. And as a bride, we say yes, amen, we do, we do, we do. And he concludes, since all ordination or setting apart in my scriptures is by the laying on of hands, would you please join your right hands, and with the laying on of my hands, I will unite you as husband and wife. Kneel before me, my children. By my authority, I now pronounce you king and queen, husband and wife, Jesus Christ and bride. Rise, my children, and we turn and we face the angels. As the Father says, angels, my beloved angels, world that will be transformed, and universe, for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. What a happy day, that glorious day, the fulfillment of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, your wedding day, the height of the love of God.